This morning I want to talk to you about restraints. And it's something that began for me a week ago Saturday at the brothers' meeting. We were sitting waiting on the Lord, and I had a vision. I saw people that were in a place, and the presence of God coming down upon them and lifting these restraints, these loads. And as the restraints were lifted, that same presence that lifted them was able to move the people forward. And I realized something that we can't move no matter how hard we want to as long as we're restrained. That the Spirit has to be able to free us for there to be movement in our life, to move forward in what God wants. I didn't realize at the time, it seemed like a nice little vision and I appreciated it, but it wasn't 30 minutes after that meeting until I was being very much tested by what came. And I won't go into the situation, George knows that he was with me, but I realized some things about restraint. You would think that of course we don't want to be restrained. The definition of restraint, to restrain, is to hold a person back, to deprive of freedom. Who wants that? But often what's restraining us spiritually does not bother us. And many times the things that bother us aren't necessarily restraints to our spirit. We have a different agenda when we look at our life. There are things that embarrass us that we want removed. But that may or may not be necessarily a restraint to what God wants to do. And often restraints are anchored so deeply in our psyche and in our thinking that even though they're harmful and hold us back, we've grown used to them being in that place. And they don't really bother us like they need to. That's why the Holy Spirit needs to convict us and show us. And only the power of the Spirit can liberate us from these restraints. Now, in talking about them, I want to look at probably the first big one that came to the human race was when the Garden of Eden was closed. Adam and Eve had to leave. There was a restraint that God put on their lives as human beings in saying, you cannot go back to the relationship that you had with me. They were deprived of a freedom that they had enjoyed because of sin. Now that restraint was broken by Jesus when he sacrificed his life on the cross. Okay. Garden of Eden, the state of heaven, the state of the realm of the Spirit was made available and made a reality within our lives because of his sacrifice. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God indwells us. Okay, we all know this. But the restraint still remains in the minds of people. That restraint that is based and I think anchored in a lie that we are somehow separate from God. When that restraint was imposed after Adam and Eve left the garden, were thrust out, that was the beginning of religion, to try to get back something that was lost. Now, I'm trying to make a point here. How do we recognize our restraints? Sometimes it's very difficult. They're so deeply embedded in our thinking, we don't even know they're there. But the fruit of the restraints, or a symptom that we can all recognize, is wherever we are being restrained, there is a reaction of striving that comes out of it. There's a lack of rest and peace. So even though Jesus Christ truly set us free, I think there's still a restraint in the natural carnal mind. That lie is still embedded, robbing us of our awareness that the fullness of God indwells our life. And because of that restraint, there is a striving that comes out of it, trying to get back something we feel we've lost, trying to find God. That's how religion is so prevalent today. People are reacting to the restraint that Christ lifted because they still don't believe it. There's still that lie is embedded in their thinking. Now, to have the burdens lifted so that we could move, I think we can maybe better understand what's holding us back if we see where are we going. You know, where is there left to travel? When I was growing up in the 50s, of course, you know, I didn't grow up in a generation where people were heading out west. For a long time in this country, it was just discovering new land. In my era, the 50s growing up, you know, the country was pretty well populated. I think today the earth has been pretty well discovered or explored. But I was growing up with the thing of space being the final exploration. You know, Star Trek, the whole thing. This day and age, of course, we've been in space now for a long time. What is left to explore? Well, one thing that's very, very important is the realm of spirit, the realm of the heavens. And that's what we're being faced with. When we talk about moving, where are we moving to? We're moving out of the natural plane as far as our awareness and into an awareness and a vital connection with the realm of spirit, heaven. Where is that at? It's always been right here within our lives, but we need to discover that reality. So that's where we're going. And so what are the restraints then? Those things that are holding us back from experiencing God's Spirit within us. So again, it's not everything that troubles you about yourself. It's not all your personality flaws or character flaws. What is embedded in your thinking, in your life, that is a bondage that holds you back from discovering the Christ that's in you? Holds you back from experiencing what you believe to be true doctrinally. This is a journey from the natural to the spiritual. Not a journey of time or distance, physical distance. A journey out of our religious conditioning into the spiritual mind of the Father and of Christ. Now, let's look at different examples where restraints were broken. The first big one to me is the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. They couldn't serve God in Egypt like He wanted. They couldn't possess a land that God had for them under Egyptian authority. So the Spirit of God had to break the restraint of Egypt controlling them before they could move toward what God had prepared for them. Now, we see how that happened. Egypt, the power of Egypt was broken through the Red Sea. The Israelites moved forward by the presence of God. But that was only one restraint. The other restraint that they didn't pick up on had to do with God speaking to Moses and saying, I want you to bring my people out and bring them to my mountain to worship me. Hey, I want a relationship with these people. They're going to be kings and priests to me, a nation to me. I want to know them. I want them to know me. Well, that was something they weren't prepared for, didn't look for. And so what was God speaking about? They were not only restrained by the Egyptians, they were restrained in their own thinking of how they saw themselves. They had a slave mentality, a mentality that was not able to walk in and possess a new land. So God wanted to bring them to His mountain, and that's a symbol of God wanted to bring them to a place where He could change how they thought about themselves, how they saw themselves. And because that restraint couldn't be lifted from their thinking, they were not able to move into something new, the land that God had promised. Gideon, God wants to work a great miracle and deliver Israel from the enemy. How was Gideon restrained? Remember, he was the leader. He's the one that went with the 300 and tremendous supernatural victory came forth for Israel. He was restrained in how he saw himself. The angel comes, or the messenger comes and says, O mighty man of valor. Gideon says, I don't think so. I'm the last person you should be picking for a leadership role here. In his own mind, he was restrained. He wasn't free to see himself the way God saw him. So until that restraint was lifted, he was not ready to do the work that God had called him to do. You see, we all have restraints in our mind due to conditioning, due to whatever, that try to block our calling and how God wants us to see ourselves. So in order for us to launch forward and do the will of God, That restraint that's in our mind has got to be shattered by the presence of God. And you read the story of Gideon and the conversations he had and the experiences. That restraint was broken, and then he was free to do the thing God called him to do. Plenty of examples. I'll just use one more. David and Goliath. Goliath was a tremendous restraint. The nation of Israel was paralyzed with fear. Now, was Goliath the restraint, or was the fear that paralyzed their hearts and minds? Here David comes under the anointing of God. And again, that restraint had to break first for victory to be released. A whole nation, an whole army stood in fear, not able to move because of one giant. And David took that giant down by the power of God. And when that restraint was taken out of the way, the nation can move forward. What are our restraints? The Holy Spirit in you has to show you. And the last week or so, I've been discovering some things. We're going to go a little bit further into this morning. This is not something that you can just analyze for yourself or just try to figure out with the carnal, natural mind. The reason being, a lot of these restraints have hidden themselves like pockets in your thinking. It takes the revelation and the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells you to be your teacher, to show you, and then the willingness to say, break it, set me free. It's different for all of us. And I want to put a challenge to you right now, the same challenge that I'm accepting. Let's welcome the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives right now to free us so that we can move forward in what God wants. Let's welcome that process of revelation, the light going on inside, and God showing us the areas where we're in bondage. You don't need someone to preach and show you for externally. That's not the way it works. I could bring out 100 different things here. You can say, yeah, I've got that one. Yeah, I've got that one. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't show you by revelation, your mind will intellectually identify with what I'm saying, but nothing will happen. That's why the Lord said, I've got to send you the Comforter, the Spirit. He will teach you. He will lead you into all truth. And I want to emphasize this point. It's not somebody else doing it for you. Each and every one of us has got to know and get to know the Holy Spirit within us and say, these restraints will not break because someone lays hands on me. These restraints will break because I allow you, Holy Spirit, personal access to all that I am. And as you shine your light, your power will remove those things from me. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. This is not an easy process, I've discovered. I welcome it. We all want to move forward in God. We all want to know the Lord within us. We want to be free spiritually. Who wants to be restrained? Who wants to be in bondage? But the problem is of our own ego. These areas of bondage are so embedded in our minds. And our ego is so anchored in these areas that although we welcome change, it's very painful for us to have to face these different areas. Daniel chapter 4, and I think it'd be too laborious here to read the whole thing. I won't even try. But this is about Nebuchadnezzar and another dream that he has, or vision. And you remember the chapter before with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar was a great king of Babylon. He had a great empire. He has a golden image built for him. Everyone's to worship. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego say, we're not going to do it. Out of their experience in obeying the Lord, the king himself gets a revelation that there's someone greater than himself on planet Earth. And that's pretty good. He acknowledges that there's a God higher than himself, and he gets a real revelation of the kingdom of God out of it. That's not the end of the story. Chapter 4, he has another vision of a great tree, and it troubles him, this vision. You can read this later on. Daniel, again, is brought in to interpret. Let's look at verse 20, and I'll read from there. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, whose foliage was beautiful, fruit abundant, which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. Verse 22. It is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong. Your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. In that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree, destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king. You'll be driven away from mankind, your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. In that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Okay, he interprets the dream. I don't think anybody wants a vision like this over your life. Basically, he's telling them you're going to be stripped down till you just are barely alive. There's a stump left, this beautiful tree. King, and all your glory and all you've done, it's going to be removed from you. Now, what's going on here with him? Certainly Nebuchadnezzar recognized the blessings of heaven. It's just that he wasn't under the authority of heaven. That's why Daniel said, you will recognize that heaven rules. He recognized the invisible realm that God was. After Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood in faith and the miracle that took place there. But he wasn't under that rule. He was under the rule of his own ego. He was under the rule of his own thinking, where he was aware of this great kingdom that he thought he was responsible for. So he was restrained from being under the rule of heaven and really knowing God because of arrogance and pride. And if you want to see this, look down in verse 30. After this happens, a year goes by. It says he's walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon. Verse 30, the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, it's declared, this is all being removed from you. And what happened? Basically, he lost his mind. You know? Isn't that interesting? Because the battle that we're in, the battle of the ages, is all right here in our minds. He lost it all. He became like a wild man, eating the grass. And then after the periods of time, it was restored back to him after he was humbled. In verse 34, the end of the period, it says, my reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven. Among the inhabitants of earth, no one can ward off his hand and say to him, what have you done? At the time my reason returned to me, my majesty and splendor were restored. He talks about his kingdom being given back. But what had happened? Down in verse 37, it says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, his ways just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. Okay, a big story, very clear lesson. The way we are willing for for God's will to be done, to allow the restraints to be broken. Now, what is coming out of this is the biggest restraint we have is our own ego, our own pride. Like Nebuchadnezzar, he recognized that God was God, but yet he, what was his thinking all about? What he had done, what he had built up. You can look at it, what you've built up in the world. It's just as prevalent in the church world. My ministry, what I have done. You know, it's just ego. Ego is ego. It's something that is not truly who we are. It's not our spiritual DNA. It's a state of bondage, but we don't recognize it as such. We keep relating to God that if He would just bless our ego demands more, we'd have a more fulfilled life. And God looks down and says, your ego is the reason you're unhappy. Yet you want me to add to it. All it will do is add to your unhappiness. It's hard to get that, isn't it? We've been restrained for so long, we don't see it as a restraint. Like Nebuchadnezzar, he walked around strutting, saying, look at this great kingdom I have. So what does God do? There's a process in breaking the restraint of humbliness. Now, this is a pretty extreme example. But what happened to Nebuchadnezzar is he lost his mind. He lost it all. And it was restored when his heart changed. With us, the battle that goes on in our thinking, we have to choose to be willing to be humble. I don't want you to look and say, oh boy, God's going to send some bad circumstances my way and beat me down to, you know, humble me. No, no, no. Look at the conflict you're in. Look at what's going on in your mind. As you open up to the Spirit of God, do you find this happening? Do you recognize how helpless you are? Do you recognize how weak you are? I sure do. When I begin to open up to the Lord, I realize, God, I can't do anything apart from you. That's the idea. His working in us as He breaks the restraint, as we recognize that in ourselves we are nothing. The ego lies to us and says that we can build ourselves up. And religion plays right into that. Self-improvement, how to make yourself a better you. You know, just this whole thing of working with the ego, make the ego more presentable. Yet the working of God's Spirit, it says, that ego is the restraint that holds you back from knowing who I am. And the only way to break free of that and to know in your life in an experiential way that heaven rules and you're being ruled by the realm of heaven is that path of humility. So we go through things. We go through conflict and warfare in our thinking. We feel like we can't do anything in our own flesh. You know, I think really if you're getting freer, you're recognizing how weak you are as a human being apart from the power of Christ. Remember Paul said, God showed him, my power is perfected in your weakness. Well, we don't like to look at our weakness. Why are we so afraid of being vulnerable and admitting we're weak? Because the ego has restrained us. And we feel like we have to hide that part. And what does religion say? Well, you better hide that part. That part's not spiritual. Just pretend. Create this image of righteousness. You see, religion can flow right along with that false ego. But there's no life in it. It's bondage. Pure and simple bondage. And that bondage holds us back from our destiny of living and experiencing the life of the Spirit. And that's what God has for us. So we accept the humbling. It goes on in your mind, doesn't it? And I have somewhere else to go with this word. I'm going to have to save it for another part. I don't feel like we should go beyond this point. Just recognize when you're made to feel weak, when you're made to feel like, when Scripture says God chooses the weak and to confound the wise, you know, so many Scriptures talks about God's delight is to take those that look up and say, He would never use me, I'm not important enough. God is looking for the humble heart. That's the heart that's been willing, that has that willingness to not be restrained, that doesn't take the load that the ego brings and the bondage that the ego brings. As we allow this to work in us, the invisible realm, we realize, is not somewhere else. It's right here. It's fully accessible. the very strength of the human ego and the human agenda, and we got to have our way, and it's got to be, I've got to be strong in myself, and I'm going to get God, I'm going to figure it out where God can just grant my request. That whole thrust holds us back from the invisible realm. We don't see it as a bondage. We mistakenly see it as a strength, but all it is a giant weight that keeps us from the exploration of what God has freely given us, His Spirit. It's the humble spirit that has full access into all things that pertain to Christ and to our Father. It's not a hard thing to get into. I think we've all had that feeling the heavens are brass and got to break through. I mean, just think of some of our terminology. Breakthrough, what does that mean? It's not here. I got to find a way to get there. See, all of that striving is generated out of the false ego. And the way that religion is woven into that. I call it a state of inner contamination. And we don't even recognize it. It's not God's will for us to be in bondage. It's not God's will for us to be restrained by the carnal mind and the human ego. This is an hour where He's saying, if you'll let my Spirit lift the restraints. And what does that mean? That means if you are willing to be humble, then you will move into everything my Spirit is within you. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's a display of the invisible realm through visible people. So Father, we say yes. We all have been afraid of the humbling process, but it's going on in our lives right now. It's Your grace and love at work within us. Working within our minds, bringing down all those thoughts that have exalted themselves above who You are. Break us free from the false images like Nebuchadnezzar, Lord. He strutted around thinking of all the things he had built, not recognizing that apart from God, he was nothing. And that whole humbling process brought him into the realization that heaven was a realm not far away, but heaven was a realm that was to rule his heart and mind. Lord, we say yes in this hour to being set free. And in humility, finding the fullness of Your realm of spirit, the invisible realm within our lives and within one another. Amen.